Man, the title of my sermon this morning is, This Was Our Greatest Year. This was our greatest year. Of course, today is the 20-year anniversary of our church, but just specifically, 2025 has been our greatest year. I'm not just up here blowing smoke at you when I say that, because honestly, the numbers and the data just don't lie. By every metric, this was our greatest year. First of all, me personally, I had more people saved out soul winning this year than any year in my entire life. I've been soul winning since I was 17 years old, and I had 182 salvations personally, which is the most I've ever had for myself in a single year. Our church collectively had 10,000 salvations this year. So on, a Christmas Eve, we're up to like 9,956. And now we've just about hit that 10,000 mark. We're over the 10,000 mark by now. And so that is the second most salvations that our church has ever had. In order to go higher than that, you have to go back to 2017 when we had 11,000 some salvations. Other than that, we've never even broken 8,000. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, how is this the greatest year if we had 11,000 saved back in 2017 and 10,000 this year? Well, let me explain the difference, okay? Back in 2017, there was pretty much just Faithful Word as far as like putting on big events, doing big numbers with missions and soul winning and things like that. So pretty much all the events that are going on in different places, the big ones are all spearheaded by Faithful Word. And so whether it's in Africa or Indian reservations or nationwide soul winning marathons. Whereas this year, our guy, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, trained and ordained and sent out a Faithful Word Baptist Church. His church, Steadfast Baptist Church, had over 7,000 salvations here and in the Caribbean and on this side of the world. And Steadfast Philippines also had over 7,000 salvations. Collectively, over 14,000 salvations between the Philippines and here. Of course, our other guy, Pastor Mejia, trained and sent out by Faithful Word Baptist Church, ordained at Faithful Word. You know, he also got thousands of people saved. So the difference is that in 2017, yeah, Faithful Word had 11,000 some salvations, but no other churches were really doing huge numbers back then. Now we're talking about like in the movement as a whole, NIFB, we're talking like over 30,000 salvations. You know, that's a big difference, is that we've got some other big heavy hitters going on, and we got all these other churches doing big numbers, doing great things for God. We got, of course, Straight Paths Baptist Church, Anchor Baptist, Sure Foundation. I mean, there's all these great churches doing all this great stuff. Spring Crest, etc. So the numbers are just objectively way higher than 2017, as long as you put that in perspective. You know, and again, speaking of Pastor Mejia, he had his all-time high Sunday morning attendance at 242 people. Pastor Shelley broke every single record at his church other than financial giving. So other than the finances, everything was a record breaker for him. Pastor Mejia went from 10,000 to 157,000 followers on Instagram this year. So that just totally blew up. The XNIFB, there's no data reported. So I don't know. I can't really compare because there's no data reported. But Faithful Word did missions in 22 foreign countries this year, which was a brand new record. 45 foreign cities. The cruise missions trips alone yielded 1,778 salvations. We had 54 members of our church actually go to the mission field, which is an all-time record. Actually getting that many of our church members physically out to a foreign country doing soul winning the mission field, including my wife. It was her first mission trip, and she did three of them. And so she got out there and did missions. On social media, we took our X account from 5,000 to 26,000 followers. Obviously, we did a major upgrade as far as our building is concerned. And then here's what you can't really quantify or measure. How about just the quality of the people in our church in 2025 and the great spirit of fellowship, which everyone who actually goes here realizes is at an all-time high. And so, again, this was our greatest year by every metric. The numbers don't lie. The data doesn't lie. And so I'm super thankful that God blessed us in such a powerful way. Here's a verse that came to mind. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And the most amazing thing about all this is that we did this in the wake of the worst persecution and setback that our church has ever experienced, which happened in the fall of 2024. Major church split. We lost 95 people and dealt with all the slander and garbage and persecution. And yet, it's like they never even left because our attendance is back where it was before that happened. And so God has blessed in an amazing way. Now I'm going to get into the sermon. That was really just by way of introduction about this being our greatest year. But I've got many points for you this morning. Number one, first point, and we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is that in the midst of adversity, we can do our greatest works for God. And I hope that you'll apply this to yourself personally this morning, because I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about me as the pastor, I'm talking about as a ministry here. But you know, in your own personal life, in the midst of your own adversity, in the midst of your own trials and tribulations, you can do your greatest works for God. And that was really one of the things that I wanted to set out to prove this year, was that we could do our greatest works for God in the worst situation that we've ever found ourselves in history. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. You see, it's not really about us at the end of the day. It's about the mission. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. So no matter how messed up things are for you in the midst of adversity, you can still do great things for God, because we're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Right? It's not about us. It's about Him. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Look at what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's basically saying what John the Baptist said. You know, I must decrease, he must increase. And he's saying, look, yeah, we're going through all this stuff. Yeah, we're persecuted. Yeah, we're perplexed. Yeah, we're upset. Yeah, we're in despair. Yeah, we're struggling. But you know what? People are being saved. Our loss is other people's gain. And it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. Now, we don't always know why things happen the way that they do. But we just have to believe that everything happens for a reason. All things work together for good to them that love God. And we just have to realize that God's ultimately looking out for us. And even if it doesn't always feel that way, we have to believe that by faith, because that's what the Bible says, that God's always looking out for us. So we said, number one, in the midst of adversity, we can do our greatest works for God. Number two, God will ultimately deliver us from evil. God will ultimately deliver us from evil. The Bible says in Psalms, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. See, when it comes to the servants of God, those who are doing right, those who are serving the Lord, yeah, they're going to go through a lot of afflictions, but God's going to ultimately deliver them from those things. And I love that verse, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. If you think about the skeleton, you know, you think about the bones, you think about sort of the core of what's keeping us standing here and holding us together, right? Kind of holding everything up so that I don't just collapse to the ground as a blob, is my skeleton. that's holding me up. And you know, I think what the Bible is saying here is that, you know, when we're attacked, when we're persecuted, when we go through these afflictions and trials and tribulations, you know, it's just a flesh wound is what it is. And it's like the skeleton is still there. The structure is still there. The framework is still there. We can keep going. We can keep standing because our bones aren't broken, figuratively speaking. And so, yeah, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all the Lord delivers them. No weapon, it says in Isaiah 54, that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Go through to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You're there in 2 Corinthians 1. Then we're going to go to chapter 12 of the same book. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." I mean, we were just done. We just wanted to die. It was so bad, he says. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver." It's like, look, he delivered us in the past, he's delivering us right now, and he's going to deliver us in the future. That's what the Apostle Paul says, right? I mean, that's a three-point, that could be its own sermon right there. You know, you guys take notes of that, you guys that are learning how to preach. That's a sermon. He delivered us, he does deliver, he's going to deliver. Okay, and you know, whenever you're looking at financial investments, they'll say past performance does not necessarily predict future results, right? That's one of those little disclaimers that they give. But you know what? With God, it actually does. Right. You know, and tribulation, work of patience, patience, experience. And experience gives us hope, knowing that we've been delivered, we're being delivered, we're going to be delivered. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says this, if you flip over there. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." Now look, we can do our greatest works for God in the midst of adversity. Because it's not our own personal strength that's going to get it done anyway. And you know what? It didn't stop the Apostle Paul from doing his greatest works when he had the biggest thorn in his side. And so we can do great works for God, number one. And number two, we know that God is ultimately going to deliver us from evil. He's delivered in the past, he'll deliver in the future. But number three, we should not wait until things are perfect to start serving God. Go if you would to Psalm 126, middle of your Bibles, the book of Psalms. While you're turning there, I'm going to read you a great verse from John chapter 4, verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest." Do not wait until things are perfect to start serving God. Don't wait till you have all your ducks in a row. No, while your life is a mess, while your life is confusion, while your life is falling apart, go do something great for God. Because this is the only time that we have. This is the only day that we're guaranteed. This is the only life that we have. And guess what? Most people's life is always going to be filled with problems. And you know what I find in my life is that as soon as one problem is solved, another one pops up. And so I'm almost sometimes not wanting problems to go away because I'm like, I don't know, I'm kind of comfortable with this problem. And I don't want it to get replaced by something worse. When I have no problems, I'm real nervous. Like, what's it going to be? Because something's about to pop up, inevitably. That's just life. And so people are waiting till they have all their ducks in a row. They're waiting to turn the corner, and they don't realize, you know, there is no corner. We're in a round situation here. And so that's life. Don't wait till things are perfect. Look at Psalm 126, verse 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, a lot of times the way we'll interpret this, and I'm not saying that this isn't legitimate because I believe it is, you know, we'll often say like, oh, you know, you sow in tears, you're going forth and weeping, bearing precious seed because, you know, you're weeping over lost souls. You know, you have compassion on the lost. And so, you know, you're weeping over lost. And I think we've all heard it preached that way. And again, that's legitimate. But, you know, I think an even better interpretation here is you're sowing in tears because your life is so messed up. You're going forth and weeping, bearing precious seed because of all the crap you're dealing with in your life that's got you upset, that's got you down, the pain and the suffering and the hardships that you go through, and you go out anyway and you reap in joy. I like that better. Number four, there are going to be ups and downs in life, right? So we shouldn't wait till things are perfect to start serving God. And number four, life is going to have ups and downs. You're not always going to be on an upswing. Things are not always going to be awesome. You're not just always going to be just winning and everything you touch turning to gold. That is just not the way life works. There are going to be times like that, but life just has its ups and downs. That's just the way it is. Now this year, the slogan was, you know, this is going to be the greatest year ever, right? And we've been saying it all year. This is going to be our greatest year ever. And of course, God blessed and he allowed us to achieve that. But why was this the goal? You know, why did I preach a sermon at the beginning of this year called "This Will Be Our Greatest Year"? Well, the reason why is because I wanted to focus on something positive, and I did not want to become consumed by anger and bitterness. You know, which I was kind of in danger of being consumed by anger and bitterness. And so I decided, you know what? Instead, I'm just going to focus on something positive. And so, therefore, I literally prayed to God. And I told this to several people, a bunch of my friends and family. I literally prayed to God that God would not vindicate me in any way this year or punish my enemies in any way this year, because I wanted to have my greatest year ever in the midst of my worst situation ever. Worst situation ever, translating into greatest year ever. That was what I decided, because I wanted to be positive. And I know this isn't a Bible verse, but this is kind of a motto that I adopted at the beginning of the year. To live well is the best revenge. Because you know what the Bible tells us? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. We're not supposed to avenge ourselves. And so I said, you know what? Living well is the best revenge. You know, I'm just going to just have the greatest year ever, do the greatest works for God. So how did it go? Well, for the church, as I illustrated at the beginning of the sermon, it's obvious. Yes, this was our greatest year ever by every metric. Me personally, with respect to my soul winning, yes, it was my personal greatest year ever of soul winning. However, you know, I was also kind of hoping not to just have the best year from a work or ministry or output perspective. And maybe it's a little selfish of me, but I also wanted to have my greatest year ever as far as just like having joy. You know, I was just determined to have joy in the midst of my tribulation. And this verse comes to mind, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. I don't know if you're still in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7, 4 says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." And so, you know, I thought about that and I was like, you know what? I want to have my greatest year ever, even just from a joy perspective. Now, here's what's interesting about that. So, and you know, I'm going to be a little personal here, but basically the first half of this year, almost to the day, I was just filled with joy. Like I just felt like I was just winning and everything was great. I was super happy. I was enjoying and just having the best year ever for the first half. But then literally like almost right at the dead center of the year, it was like everything just shifted for me. And it just seemed like one bad thing happened to me after another. Just one obstacle, one problem after another. And just to name a few things is, you know, on the 4th of July, I came down with Bell's palsy, which, you know, and looking back, it wasn't really a big deal. But at the time, you don't know how it's going to go. You know, everything I'm Googling says this takes 6 months to heal. Your best case scenario is 2 weeks, but that it's probably going to take months to heal. And I, you know, and if you don't know what that is, half of my face was paralyzed. So I can't talk right. I can't do anything. I can't really go in public without being embarrassed about the way that I looked. I can't smile, you know, so it was, and I thought this could go on for several months because that's what everything's saying online. This takes months to heal. You know, if you're lucky, you'll have some improvement after a couple weeks. Thankfully, after like 2.5 weeks, I was like totally back to normal. Praise God for that. But at the, but man, those were a really dark 2 weeks because I didn't know how it was going to go. I was very upset. I had zero improvement for like the first week and a half. And so I was just kind of upset about that. And then I got sick a whole bunch of times right after that. I got sick. Then it's like, one of my best friends died, of course. You all know, Brother Kevin Rowe was tragically killed by a drunk driver. And then just, we just rolled into the stress of trying to find a new building. And again, yeah, the building worked out awesome and we have a way better building and we love the way it turned out. But there were weeks when we thought we were going to be literally out on the street trying to, you know, figure out where we were going to be meeting. It was very stressful, you know, very difficult. We got through it. And more than anything, honestly, the second half of this year for me was just characterized by just kind of an overwhelming sense of sadness just about the way that things have gone. The only real bright spot was I went on vacation with my wife in August, and I can honestly say it was the best vacation I've ever had in my life. And so that was a bright spot. But you know what? I was still able during the second half of this year to get up and preach my hardest. Every single service, I preached hard. Every single service, I preached from the heart, and I gave it everything I had. Amen. And the important thing is the church continued to thrive. So it's funny, like, the first half of the year, everything's going good, the church thrived. Second half of the year, everything going bad, church continued to thrive, the work never flagged. And so, if you would flip to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in case anybody cares, I'm feeling much better now. So, I'm over it. I'm excited, I feel great, I'm in a great place, I'm filled with joy, I'm ready for next year, I'm pumped about it. But this is the verse that popped into my mind, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And I think that what God was trying to teach me this year, because it was so poetic. Like, how could it be a coincidence that it was almost to the day, the first half of the year is just everything's winning, and then the second half of the year is just all problems. And I'll tell you why. It's because God's trying to show us that, hey, sometimes things are going to be really good. Sometimes things are going to be really hard. But guess what? You can serve God maximum and thrive and do great things in both situations. You got to learn both how to be abased and how to abound. You got to learn how to be full and how to be hungry, and that is life. Because if you can only serve God when everything you touch is turned into gold, well, you are not going to make it, my friend. You're going to wash up, because let's face it, life is about 50-50 if you're living for God. Now, if you're not living for God, you might just have 100% bad, 100% negative, 100% lameness. But let me tell you something. If you love the Lord, if you're serving God, then you know what? It's going to be about 50-50. And the Bible even says this in Ecclesiastes, you know, don't get too excited on the good. I'm paraphrasing, but don't get too excited on the good days. Don't get too down on the bad days, because you know what? The Lord has set the one against the other. You know, if it's a good day today, it'll be a bad day tomorrow. If it's a bad day today, it'll be a good day tomorrow. You know, we have got to learn, as Paul did, in whatsoever state we're in, to be content. You know, for you Spanish speakers, to be contento, you know, in all these situations, and to have joy in tribulation and joy in affliction. The work of God never slowed down. The sermons never slowed down. The preaching, I don't think there's a big difference in the preaching from the first half of the year to the second half of the year. The preaching was the preaching. The soul winning was the soul winning. the mission trips or the mission trips. You know what? God can do a great work. And you know what? Expecting our lives to be perfect all the time and expecting to be happy 100% of the time is unrealistic. You know, we should just be thankful that God gives us so many good times and so much joy and that life can be so beautiful at times. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. You don't have to turn there. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Acts 20, 24 says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." We can't let these things move us. These obstacles, these hardships, these setbacks, we've got to be steadfast. We've got to keep going. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So we said, number one, in the midst of adversity, we can do our greatest works for God. Paul did some of his greatest works for God in tribulation, in affliction, literal prison, shipwreck, not having food, right? Being out on the street, etc. Number two, God will ultimately deliver us from evil. Number three, we should not wait till things are perfect to start serving God. You're just never going to end up getting serious about your walk with God if you're waiting for things to be perfect. Number four, there are going to be up and down times, which is why we should endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and not expect it to always be good. But number five, what we need to realize is we are motivating other people by our works. And sometimes other people need to see us go through hard things and power through and come out the other side, and it inspires them as well. You know, the Bible says in verse 2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And you know what we see is we see that not only Faithful Word got excited about having their greatest year. You know, because I was ringing that bell at the beginning of the year. This is going to be the greatest year. This is going to be the best year ever. And, you know, right away I noticed, you know, just specifically Pastor Shelley, it was like he got on that program. You could tell he started just pulling out all the stops, draining all the bank accounts, going crazy, and he just gave it everything this year, I could tell. And I could just see there were just so many events, so many things, so much of a push, and of course, you know, the incredible results that I talked about at the beginning of the sermon. And so I feel like this whole concept of the greatest year ever sort of rubbed off on other people, even though it was kind of a personal thing for me, actually coming from a negative place for me, you know, coming from anger and bitterness and resentment and me being upset and saying, you know, I've got to overcome evil with good and have the greatest year ever. But then other people who didn't even really go through those things, you know, the Pastor Mejias of this world and pastors, you know, they got on board too. They ramped up too. They pulled out all the stops too. And there's so many great things that have happened this year. And, you know, all the things that we mentioned. But, you know, also, you look at our guy down in Tucson, right? Also trained and ordained and sent out, Pastor Corbin Russell. And, you know, he's literally planting other churches and starting other works in Boise, Idaho and St. Louis, Missouri. I mean, people really worked hard this year, pushed themselves. Obviously, people in our church were super motivated this year. Y'all pushed yourselves and went out to the mission field and ramped up on OMI TV and locally door-to-door here and going places. I mean, it just, everybody caught this vision. Not just our church, other pastors, other churches, other works. And so, you know, we got to commit the things that we've learned to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Ultimately, none of us is really going to do it all ourselves. We got to pass it on to other people and get other people going as well. All of us are going to be gone someday, right? And those of you that are older are probably starting to think about that. Young people maybe feel like, oh, that's way off in the future. But you know what? We're all going to be gone someday. And so we got to pass on the teachings, pass on the vision to the next generation. And when we do the works, when we go through the fire, when we go through the affliction, you know, we end up motivating other people too. Not just motivating ourselves, but motivating other people. If you would flip over to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading it while you turn there. But in Philippians chapter 1, it says in verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Notice, Paul being put in prison actually made people preach more. It gave them more boldness. It gave them more courage. You think it could have like a chilling effect where people would be like, oh, well, if Paul went to prison, maybe we should all slow down. Maybe we should all back off. We don't want to end up in the hoosegow ourselves. But yet, it had the opposite effect where many of the brethren of the Lord, verse 14, waxed confident because of his bonds. Because why? I don't think it's just because, oh, a preacher went to prison? Great, I want to go to prison too. Nobody wants to go to prison. Why are they waxing confident because of Paul's bonds? Wouldn't that make them wax cowardly? Wouldn't that make them scared? Wouldn't that make them not want to preach hard because they see what happens to the guy who does preach hard? No, because they saw Paul in that situation continuing to push, continuing to preach. I mean, look, when Paul's in prison, he's singing praises in Philippi, the Philippian jailer, right? He's in Philippi. He's singing praises to God in the jail. The other prisoners heard him. I mean, this is the kind of thing that gets around. Hey, we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. Paul and Silas getting a beating, physically beaten, physically incarcerated, persecuted, attacked, but he just doesn't stop. He's singing praises to God. He's got joy. He's winning souls. He's baptizing people in the middle of the night. And you know what? That is what inspires. It's not that they're just, oh, they just waxed confident by his bonds because they saw him go to prison. We want to go to prison too. No. They saw that and they got inspired like, wow, this guy is still going. This guy is joyful in his tribulation. This guy is not going to let, and you know, when you see other people power through obstacles, you think to yourself, you know what, I can power through some obstacles too. You know, other people can make it, so can I. If they can do it, so can I. And of course, you know, we're all the same. We're all human. We all have the same like passions, as the Bible says, as Elijah and everybody else. You know, it's just, we're just people. And so we can inspire other people if we don't quit. And again, you know, I'm talking about our church because it's a 20-year anniversary and it's a big day for us and we're talking about the greatest year. But you know what? Apply all this to yourself personally. Yeah, let's think about a church, but how about you personally, okay, in the midst of your personal adversity that maybe other people may not even know about, you can do your greatest works for God. God's ultimately going to deliver you from evil. You should not wait until things are perfect to start serving God. You are going to have up and down times. And you know what? You are motivating other people. You say, I don't know. I'm really, because I don't think I'm motivated. Look, people are looking at you. Even the lowliest church member, I guarantee you, somebody's looking at you. Somebody's seeing you. Somebody's watching you. Somebody sees what you're doing and gets motivated. Because you know what? We motivate each other. And iron sharpens iron. And you know what? The more people show up, the more motivating it is. The more people show up to church, the more people show up to soul winning, the more people keep a good attitude, the more people are excited, the more people are doing works for God, it snowballs. And you know what? Every single person who participates is a part of it. You know, and God even talks about it in the church, sometimes the members that get the least attention are sometimes some of the most important key players behind the scenes. And so we all have a role to play. We all are motivating other people when we do the works and push through the hard times. And so in conclusion, to sum up the year in two words, I just want to sum up the entire year in two words. Two words for you, okay? We won. It's that simple. We won. And I got a Bible verse for this as well. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God gave us the victory. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And you know, I guarantee you that the enemies that are out there, you know what they think? Because I get up and say, we won. Because we did win by every objective metric. Pastor Shelley brought up this battle in Texas. What was it called? Oh, now I just had a brain blip. Any Civil War buffs out there? The Battle of something Ranch? Palmetto Ranch? Who knows what I'm talking about? No one knows what I'm talking about. Well, after... And forgive me if I screw this up, because I'm doing this on the fly and I'm having a senior moment here. But after General Lee had already surrendered to General Grant, like the Civil War's over, you know, he gives them the sword, it's all over. You know, there were some people in Texas who hadn't got the memo that the battle was over. And so there was this like final battle of the Civil War that took place called the Battle of Palmetto Ranch, and somebody died and everything. And it was just like a totally meaningless battle because the war was already over. It's sort of like these Japanese that didn't get the memo that World War II was over, and they're still like refusing to surrender years later on some island or something because they never realized that Japan was defeated and they just hadn't gotten the word. You know, that's how our enemies, some of our enemies are like that. You know, they think and they're probably saying, "You won. Well, it ain't over yet." You know, the Palmetto Ranch crowd. I hope I have that word right. Did somebody Google it? All right. So the Palmetto Ranch, you know, we can just call the XNIFB Palmetto Ranch. You know, some of these haters that think it's not over. Well, it ain't over yet. Well, here's why it actually is over. Let me tell you why it actually is over. Because no one can ever take away from us what we already accomplished this year. And we accomplished more in this year than a lot of y'all are going to do in your entire lives. And no one can take away what we've already done. Those souls are going to heaven, and no man can pluck them out of Christ's hand. So yeah, it is over, and we won. You know, and they think that their little movie is just going to just sink our battleship. Sorry, folks. It's too little, too late. Amen. You are, as always, Paul Wittenberger, a day late and a dollar short. And let me tell you something, my friend. We won. It's over. And I don't care what happens tomorrow. I don't care what happens. I don't have to hang my hope on some pipe dream of the future. You know what? I can walk out into that lobby and I can fall over dead right now and say this was the greatest year ever. And nobody can ever take that away from us, what we achieved and all the souls that have been saved and all the works that have been done. I say, praise God. Amen. And you know what I say? Next year, let's do it again. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much for giving us the victory. Thank you so much for helping us in difficult times this year, Lord, helping us figure out our building situation. And Lord, you blessed us beyond anything we ever even hoped for with that regard. And we're super thankful, Lord, for our building. We're super thankful for leading us to the lost souls that were receptive, Lord, and just blessing us logistically. And Lord God, I only did a tiny fraction of the work personally this year. Thank you to the other 99% of this church who got the 99% of the salvations, Lord, and all the hard work that was put in by everybody, Lord. And thank you so much for blessing us in such a powerful way. And Lord, please bless us again next year. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.